This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, in 1989, I graduated college from San Luis Obispo. Anybody know where San Luis Obispo is? Some of you do, okay. It's in California. It's a beautiful, beautiful area. And I took a job as an orthopedic salesman in Bakersfield, California. Does anybody know where Bakersfield, California? Yeah, see, all you do. Has anybody ever lived in Bakersfield, California? Okay, for those of you who have, you're very brave. Bakersfield is a very hot and dusty place, but that's where God took me. And so in 1989, I packed up from a beautiful, beautiful place called San Luis Obispo and moved to a dusty, hot place called Bakersfield. And I started my professional career. About a year into that career, I just had been sensing God speaking into my heart about transitioning. And I really had felt He was calling me into ministry. And so I started just to continue to read His Word, to pray about it, to seek wise counsel. And then I really felt that strong urging. I felt the Spirit just saying, yes, it's time to go into ministry. And so there happened to be a youth intern position available at the church I was attending at the time. Now, not the regular youth pastor position, but a youth intern position. But I was excited because I really felt like God wanted me to work with youth. And so after a year and a half in sales, I took the job as a youth intern at the church in Bakersfield. Well, 6 months into my beginning of my ministry, the church asked the youth pastor to resign. And when they asked him to resign, they came to me and they said, look, we're going to go ahead and seek another youth pastor. You're welcome to apply, but you just need to know we're going to look around as well. And so after the whole process was said and done, they hired somebody other than myself. And rightfully so, they hired someone with more experience. It was a very large church, and I understood that. But then they said something that caught me off guard, and that was, and you need to know that we're no longer going to have interns here at our church. Well, what that meant was, as you can imagine, I was no longer employed by this church. And all of a sudden, I went from truly feeling like God had called me into ministry to having a great deal of uncertainty about where I was in my life. I started to ask the question, did I miss God's plan? Did I not listen well? I had so many different feelings going through me, like anxiousness and frustration, fear, disappointment, and there was even a little bit of hope, like something else was going to come. And in this time of uncertainty, I remember asking God this question. I sat there and said, God, do you really have a plan for my life? Do you really have a plan? I gave up my job. I was obedient. I went in. I sacrificed as a youth leader. I gave up my brand new car. I moved out of my two-bedroom apartment and moved into a house that somebody said I could live in a room. I did all this, and 6 months later, I'm sitting on my couch without a job. Do you really have a plan for my life? And some of you here today may be asking that same question. You may be going through a time of uncertainty and wondering, God, what do you have for me? God, what's the plan for my life? And here's what I want to tell you today. God has a plan for your life. And the passages of Scripture we're going to look at today, I think, provides us four reminders for believers as we seek to understand His plan, even in the midst of uncertainty in our lives. And so let's look at those. Let's start right now and look at those four reminders. And the first is so basic and so simple, and it's just this: God does have a plan for your life. I know that isn't earth-shattering, it's not a deep theological point, but it's a great place to start. And so we're going to start right there. God does have a plan for your life. And we're going to look at that through the life of Joseph today. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 37 through 50. I'm not going to read all 13 chapters to you, so you're okay. You don't have to worry about that. But here's what I want to tell you. There is so much good stuff in those chapters, and I'm only going to be able to touch the surface on some of it. If you haven't read it in a while, I'm going to encourage you to go back and read those chapters, because not only what I'm going to share with you today about God's plan for our lives, but there are many lessons involved in those 13 chapters that you could glean from that are just wonderful, wonderful bits of information. That's my encouragement to you. But here in these chapters, what we see is that God has a plan for Joseph's life. But the journey to fulfill that plan was filled with much uncertainty and hardship. Yet in the midst of the challenges, Joseph trusted God, persevered, and accomplished God's plan for his life. And I want to show you that by starting in Genesis chapter 37 and reading verses 1 to 11. It'll be on the screen and it's also in your bulletin as well. Let's listen to God's word. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, and Israel is another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose, stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told this to his father as well as his brothers, his fathers rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. So at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, what do we see? We see Joseph as a young man of 17 years old. And the passage tells us in verse 2 that Joseph is out tending flocks with his brothers, the brothers of Bilhah and Zilpha. Now, if you are familiar with Old Testament history, these are not Jacob's initial wives. These are maidservants of his who actually he ends up being with, and they actually have sons for him as well. And I want to share a little bit about how that happened because it really does connect with this whole story. If you remember, Jacob went to Laban and wanted to marry his daughter, Rachel. He looked at Rachel and thought she was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. And he told her he'd work for 7 years in order to do that. After 7 years, Laban pulled a fast one on him, sent Leah, his older daughter, in to be with Jacob. They consummated the marriage, and when he kind of woke up and looked, he realized it wasn't Rachel next to him, but Leah. And so he went back to Laban. He said, "Look, I really want to marry Rachel, so I'm going to work for you another 7 years." And Laban was okay with that. So after 7 years, he received Rachel as his wife as well. So now Jacob has two wives. He has Rachel, who he loves, and Leah, who the Bible says that Jacob thought that she didn't look very well. He didn't think that she was that attractive. And then Laban gives each one of them a maidservant. This is Bilhah and Zilpha. So Leah is blessed, and she has 4 sons. And Rachel becomes jealous. And because she's jealous, she sends Bilhah, her maidservant, into Jacob. And Bilhah ends up having 2 sons. Well, Leah obviously was barren and didn't like that and was jealous, and so she sent her maidservant in, Zilpha, and Jacob had two boys with her. Well, after that, Leah was not barren anymore, and she ended up having another 2 sons and a daughter. And of course, Rachel was still without any children. And finally, God blessed her. And she had 2 boys, the 11th of which was Joseph, and the 12th, which was Benjamin. So as you can imagine, if you think about this for a second, you have 1 husband, 4 wives, 12 boys, 1 girl. This was an extremely dysfunctional family. There was not a lot of functional, healthy things going on here. In fact, if Dr. Phil was alive at that time, he'd be searching them out to put them on his TV show because he would be working with them big time. But it's important for you to understand that as we move forward. So now we pick it up. And so here's Joseph. He's out with his half-brothers, right? And they're attending the flocks. And then they come back in. He's 17 years old. And what does he do? He goes to his father. He says, "Hey, your sons aren't doing what they're supposed to do." He told them a bad report. They weren't managing the flocks. They did something they weren't supposed to do. Well, if you look at the Hebrew and you translate out, some of the scholars will say that when you translate out bad report, it actually means that he slanted the information with a desire to damage an individual. And so we can interpret that to mean Joseph was probably tattling on his brothers. Now, how many of you are the oldest in your family of brothers and sisters? Okay. Now, how many of you have ever been tattled on by your younger brothers and sisters? Yeah. How did that make you feel? Probably not very exciting. I did it to my brother all the time. For the younger guy, it's pretty cool. For the older guy, gets him frustrated. But that's the point. So now we start to understand the tension that's beginning here. That Jacob's sons are not too excited about Joseph. And to add to that, to make matters worse, what do we hear in verse 3? Jacob blatantly speaks to his favoritism towards Joseph. I mean, it is right there. It says, Jacob favored Joseph. And there's two reasons for that. One, it says that he was given to him in his older age, but also I think it's because he had a deep love for Rachel as well. But you need to also know that the blessing, the family blessing was given to Joseph. Now, he's the 11th of 12 when Reuben, the oldest of Jacob's son, chose an indiscretion. He ended up sleeping with Bilhah, one of Jacob's wives, and that blessing was taken off him and it was given to Joseph. And so here we have this idea that not only is he his favorite, but he's the one who's receiving the blessing. And to make matters worse, Jacob gives him a robe. Not just an ordinary robe, but a robe of royalty that royalty would wear. It was long-sleeved, it was full-length, and of course you know it was multicolored, right? Compared to the working robe, which would have been knee-high, short-sleeved, and plain. Very much different. It would be like me taking my oldest son, Jeremiah, and saying, Jeremiah, I'm going to take you to the coolest store there is. I'm going to let you pick out whatever jacket you want. Go ahead, man. I don't care how much it is. He goes and picks out the coolest jacket. He comes home. He shows it to his brother and to his mom. And then I say to Joshua, my younger son, hey, Joshua, let's go get you a jacket. We're going to go to Goodwill. I'm going to get you a jacket from Goodwill. How's Joshua going to respond? He's not going to be happy. He's going to not only be hurt by the fact that I'm exhibiting more love to Jeremiah, but also he's going to be frustrated at Jeremiah as well. And so there's a little bit more of the picture. Then in verses 5 through 10, we see that God gives Joseph two dreams. And people ask, why did he give him two dreams? Well, he gave him two dreams because it was God's way of saying he had firmly committed to what was going to happen, that this was going to take place. And the dreams, obviously, if you read them, indicate that Joseph is going to have authority over his brothers and his parents. But how that was going to happen isn't made clear, is it, in the dreams? It's not made clear. And here's something that Joseph did he probably shouldn't have done. He probably shouldn't have told his brothers about the dream. It didn't add to the situation, did it? Whether it was youthful pride or boastfulness, he chose to tell his brothers that they were going to bow down to him. He's not earning good points with his brothers. In fact, the scripture says they hated him even more. And they were even more angry and more jealous at him. But isn't it true that God never really reveals the full picture at the very beginning, does he? He gives it to us in small parts. One, so that we're not overwhelmed, but two, so that we'll trust in him as well, that we need to trust in him. If God would have shown Joseph the full picture and everything he would have had to go through, I'm not sure if he would have believed it, and I'm not sure if he'd have been so excited about telling his brothers what was going to happen. And we'll hear about some of the hardships he went through to get from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And I'm sure that it probably would have raised a ton of questions in him on whether or not he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But he was youthful, he was young, and he thought, God gave me a dream, I'm going to share it. These guys are going to bow down to me. See, God created Joseph for a divine and unique purpose. And that was to send him ahead to Egypt to save his family, including his brothers, and all Egypt from a famine, and to prepare the way of the beginning of the nation of Israel. That was God's intent. God saw Joseph at 17, and his desire was to take him to be second in command in Egypt to protect that nation from famine, to protect his family, and to begin Israel, the nation of Israel. And you and I were also created for a divine and unique purpose. Now, God may not show that to us in a dream, like he did to Joseph. But if we become determined to seek his face and the plan for our life, he will reveal it to us. We need to understand that God loves us tremendously, and he created us with that purpose. You and I have something to do for God. And the process that we go through is all about preparing us for the work that he has for us. It's important to understand, no matter where you are right now, if you're questioning, is there really a purpose in my life? I don't really think I have gifts and talents. I don't really understand who I am. I want to tell you today, you need to know that God loves you and has a purpose for your life. Art spoke last week that when you accepted the Lord, the Spirit comes in and he gives you gifts. And those gifts are used for God's glory. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God's greatest desire is for us to be fully alive, serving him with the gifts he's given us. And we need to remember that our main purpose as believers is to glorify God. And that's important to understand. We were created to glorify God. Now, sometimes our selfish desires lead us to believe there's some other reason we're here, but there was no other reason, there is no other reason to be here on this place we call earth other than to lift the name of Jesus up and to glorify our Father. That's why we were created. There is no other reason other than to do the work that God's created us for. So I want to encourage us not to settle for anything but God's perfect plan for our life. Being fully alive in Christ is where our greatest joy will come from. We don't want to miss out on God's best, even if it means that we have to go through some hardships and some challenges along the way. So we know that God has a plan for our life, and that's a basic reminder. But here's the second reminder that I want to share with you today, and that's this. That as we know that God has a plan for our life, God also has us go through a process of preparation to accomplish that plan as well. A process of preparation to accomplish that plan as well. God has a plan for our lives, but he also knows what needs to happen in our lives to prepare us to be able to accomplish that plan. Look, Joseph was 17 years old when God gave him that dream. Do any of us really, really believe that he was ready to be second in command to Egypt at 17 years old? I remember being 17 years old. There weren't a lot of things I was ready to do at 17, surely not to be second in command. There are many things that I need to learn. Some of you may say the same thing. Would you have been ready at 17? But here's what it is. God saw Joseph. He saw his character. He saw who he could be, and he knew what he wanted Joseph to do. But he knew that there were things that Joseph needed to be prepared for before he would accomplish the work that God had for him. In fact, it took 13 years before that happened. Joseph was 17. It took 13 years of time to get him to be second in command in Egypt. That's a long process. A long process of preparation. And there was much hardship and challenge that went along that process. And I want to show you some of that in the scripture so you can kind of see what Joseph went through in order to get to where God wanted him to be, because it will encourage us as we continue our journey to understand that the hardships and the challenges and the changes that take place are not always just there to cause heartache, but they're there to form and strengthen us as well. So where does that journey begin? Well, that journey begins with Joseph's brothers. Obviously, Joseph's brothers are extremely jealous of him and had great hatred to him. And one day, Joseph's 11 brothers were in a town called Dothan, and they were tending the flock. And Jacob sends Joseph out to see how everything's going, to make sure things are right. And as Joseph gets closer to where his brothers are, they see him in a distance, and the hate and the jealousy and the anger rages. So much so that they become in agreement that they want to kill him. They want him dead. And as Joseph gets close to him, they tear off his robe and they throw him into a cistern, which is a well. And they throw him in there to die. In fact, in chapter 37, verse 25, it's interesting. It says, after they threw him into the well, his brother sat down and they ate a meal. In the midst of Joseph in that well, crying out for you know, for his protection, to get out of this difficult situation and the pain and agony that must have been coming through his voice as he's sitting in this well. Here's Joseph's other 11 brothers just sitting out having a meal. You got to imagine, what would it be like? You know, how much did they hate him and how much were they jealous of him in order to be able to listen to that and just let that go? And then Judah, one of his brothers, says to him, what good will it do if we just leave him here to die? We should look at some other option. And as they see the Ishmael traders, merchants come through, they decide that they're going to sell him into slavery instead. And so they take him out of the cistern and they sell him to the Ishmaelite traders for 20 shekels. And now we see that Joseph has moved from Canaan to Egypt and moving closer to where God wants him to be. And he ends up being bought by Potiphar, who is one of Pharaoh's officials, one of the captains of the guard. And we know the story as Joseph has been serving and working hard, and as he's kind of raised in the ranks with Potiphar, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And when she tries to seduce him, he runs away. But when he runs away, she accuses him, and Potiphar throws him into jail. And he ends up in jail. And there he spends some years in jail before he comes to be released from Pharaoh to interpret those dreams. But in the midst of that journey, God uses those challenges to teach Joseph three disciplines to prepare him for his end purpose, which was to take over and protect the people from famine. And I want to share with you those three purposes right now, or those three disciplines. And the first one is this, the discipline of service. And we see that out of Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 6. And I want to read that to you right now. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to him his care, everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So even though Joseph was a slave, Joseph conducted himself like the ruler God was preparing him to be. Instead of complaining and whining and bellyaching and fussing about a situation, he just served. And he did the best job that he could. And Joseph learned humility, and he also learned the importance of following orders as well. Now, I think this is interesting, why God would need to grow Joseph in this area of service. And I think you can kind of look at the overall view of the scriptures to get a sense of why. And some of that is, I think, remember I told you that here's Joseph with his dad Jacob and his 11 brothers are out serving and taking care of the flock. And you can kind of ask the question, I wonder why Joseph wasn't with his brothers working. And as the favorite son, maybe he didn't have quite as much work to do. Maybe he got off and he didn't have to do the same amount of work that his brothers had to do. Maybe he got to slide on some of his responsibilities. But whatever it was, God saw a need that Joseph needed to learn how to serve in order to be prepared for what was coming. The second discipline that we see God teach or prepare Joseph for was that one of a discipline of self-control. And we see that in Genesis 39, verses 6 to 18. And I have the whole scripture. I'm just going to read part of it to you. But I wanted you to capture that scripture as we move forward. Listen to what it says. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him. Come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of his household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Self-control. God wanted Joseph to come to a place that he could control the desires of his flesh so that he would be prepared to lead. Because if Joseph could control that appetite, that desire there, how would he handle being second in command with all the pressures and I'm sure all the temptations that would go along with that as well? And so here's this test that he has, this opportunity to overcome that, and Joseph runs from that. And he's learning that idea of self-control, which means not my desires, but God's desires. And so he wanted to make sure that when Joseph became second in command, he was going to go ahead and take responsibility for what was going to take place during that time, that he was going to lead by God's ways, not by his own desires. And that's an important aspect of who God wanted him to be. And the last discipline I want to share with you is the discipline of suffering. We see this in Genesis 39, verses 19 to 23. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So not only did Joseph control his physical appetite, but he's also be able to control his tongue. We didn't hear anywhere in the scripture that when he was accused that he stood up and yelled and screamed that she was lying and she was not a good person and all this kind of stuff, did we? He wasn't arguing or anything. He was learning how to control his tongue, a mark of spiritual maturity. It's important. God saw that as an important aspect of his life, an important discipline to know as he was going to move to his responsibilities with Pharaoh. And I think that that's something that we need to understand in our lives, that there are going to be a lot of challenges that go on in our lives. You and I are going to have many difficulties. And the question is, are we going to look at those as opportunities to grow? Sometimes we go through the most difficult times and we think, why is this happening to me? And the heartache and the pain, and those are very real and need to be addressed. But in the midst of that, what comes out of that is opportunities to grow in our relationship with God. Just as Joseph went through some tremendous hardships and some painful experiences, God was using those to prepare him for the work he had for him. Look at Romans 5, 3 and 5. It says, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in sufferings, because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You and I have the Holy Spirit as believers in us. And through those challenging and difficult times, the Spirit strengthens us and encourages us to persevere through it, because it shapes our character, and it's the process God's taking us. From the time we said yes to him, we said, "I believe Jesus, that you're my Lord and Savior, I receive you." He's shaping and molding our character, moving us along that journey to get us to where he says, "This is what I made you for. This is what I created you for. This is where you become fully alive." And all these things along the way are in preparation for that. So we know God has a plan for us. We know there's a process for that preparation. But what do we do during the process? And that's the third reminder. We make the most of it. We make the most of our time during the process. We make the most of our time during the process. And I think there are three ways we do that. And the first way is this: be watchful and make the most of every opportunity. In the midst of our journeys, there are opportunities to serve and to grow and to experience more of God. And we need to look for those. And we need to be open to those. Even through the difficult times that we're going through and the question marks that we have of uncertainty, we need to look for God and work with God, come alongside God. Colossians 4, 2 and 5 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. God is continuing to work in us and through us, even through that journey. God is always working. Always working for his glory. And we can be a part of that through the whole process. It's not, okay, I'm going to start here. I'm not going to do anything until I get to where God wants us to be. No, our whole journey is about being who God wants us to be and being used by him during that time. In fact, you may remember when Joseph was in prison, the scripture says that he had favor with the warden. He kind of oversaw the prison. Well, Pharaoh was not very happy with a couple of the guys who were serving him. One was the cupbearer, and one was the baker. And for some reason, whatever they did, he decided he wanted to throw them into prison. And Joseph just had a sense that he wanted to see how they were doing. And the scripture says that he goes to them, and he's checking on them, and he asks them how they're doing. And the response from them is not well. They say, "We're not doing well. We just had these dreams, and we can't figure out what they are." And so Joseph is watchful, and he takes advantage of that, and he says, "Okay, well, through God, I can help you." And so the response to those dreams was positive for the cupbearer because the dream meant that he was going to be restored to his position with Pharaoh. It wasn't so positive for the baker. As you read, he was actually killed. He wasn't restored, but he was actually killed. But Joseph says to the cupbearer, after he interprets the dream, he says, "Remember me, show me kindness, tell Pharaoh about who I am." He was being watchful, looking for the opportunities, and he wanted to make sure that he was doing what God wanted him to do and to be aware of that. And although at that point he's not released from prison, you can just sense that he's just continuing to work how God wants him to be. The second one is this: be faithful in the little. Be faithful in the little. Luke 16:10 says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much." Do we always do the best job we can do, even when the job isn't what we want to do? Are we honest, hardworking, and faithful with the little responsibilities that we have? Joseph is an example of that. If you look at his life and all of his circumstances, no matter where he was, he did his best, and he worked hard at it. And sometimes we get into situations where we don't like where we are. And the question is, are we willing to give our best even if we don't want to be there? You may be in a job right now that isn't the job you wanted. The economy is difficult, and you may be in a place where you're there because you need to obviously make a living, but it's not what you want to do. How do you respond to that? Are you faithful in the little? Are you willing to give your best and work as hard as you can, even though it's not where you want to be? When I left the church before I came here, there was some time in between, and I needed to make money. Obviously, I needed to live, and God had kind of called me away from that church, and the opportunity here hadn't come yet, and so there was a gap of time. And the fair was going at the time, and I had a friend whose mom had some property right by the fairgrounds, and so he was looking for people to park cars, and so I went ahead and took that opportunity. And so to make some money. And there's nothing wrong with parking cars. There's nothing wrong with doing whatever you have to do to make money. But at the time when I was there, I was there working one day, and some people I knew came from my old church. And they had come, and they were there in the lot, and they had parked the car. And this sense of the enemy just came in saying, "Oh, man, look where you are today. You were once working at the church, and here you are now. And here are all these guys at the church, and they're just looking at you going, 'Man, now he's working parking cars.'" And I knew what God wanted. I mean, it was an opportunity for me to learn humility. And so I realized that all I needed to do was do my best, because that's what God wanted me to do right there. There was a lesson to learn. That lesson was that lesson of humility. Because it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And that was an important lesson for me to learn along that journey. And the last one I want to tell you is this: don't miss seeing God's grace in your situation. Don't miss seeing God's grace in your situation. I want to read to you Genesis chapter 50, verses 18 and 19. I think only 19 will appear on the screen, but listen to this. And this is referring to Joseph when it says his brothers. "So Joseph's brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Excuse me. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" Do you hear his heart right here? By the way, you also hear that his brothers bowed down to him on more than one occasion. So that part of the dream came to pass. You can read that in some of the other chapters. They did bow down to him. Joseph's heart, do you hear it? Was there bitterness? Was there anger? Was there resentment? All possible outcomes of the experiences that he had with his brother. But you know what you hear? He said to them, look, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what God wanted. And he saw God's grace in the midst of that. He could look back and get to see how God had his hand upon him through that whole process. And he could see how important that was. So he didn't harbor bitterness. He didn't harbor anger. But he trusted in what God was doing. Look, that's important for you and I. We need to understand that sometimes hardship's going to come. Sometimes you may get let go from a job. And it may have, there may be no reason why you got let go other than the fact that somebody didn't like you. And the question is, how are you going to respond? God understood that was going to happen. You believe and God has a plan for you. You understand God's faithfulness. You know that God is going to take what he has to take and make it right. But how do you respond? Do you hold bitterness? Do you hold anger? What about in family relationships and how that goes as well? How do you respond to that? Because how you respond to that's going to dictate how you're going to be used by God. And it's important to see that. So we've heard about the plan, the process. We understand that we need to make the most of the time. And the last reminder is this, and it's just trust God. We need to trust God through the process. As we're following Joseph's journey, we can see that even though he had many, many challenges and hardships, the one thing remained constant. He believed in God. He believed God was in control and that God would take care of him. And I just want you to see this visually for a second. I want you to see how God's hand was throughout Joseph's journey from the time he was 17 to the time he accomplished what God wanted him to do. Because I want us to see that so that it encourages us as we're moving through our journey. So Joseph's 17 years old. Here's what God does. God uses the jealousy and the hatred of his brothers to move Joseph to Egypt, right? He takes what was bad, and he's going to use it for his good. Then I mentioned to you that his brothers were in Dothan at the time. But the scripture tells us that Jacob sent Joseph to Shechem first because that's where they were supposed to be. But they weren't there when Joseph got there. They were in Dothan. Now that might not seem important, but it really is because Dothan was a major trade route for Egypt. So the fact that his brothers were over in Dothan obviously opened up the door, which was for next, which was that the Ishmaelite traders and merchants came by just at the time that Joseph was thrown into the cistern. Not only that, but obviously, cisterns are designed to have water in them. They're much more effective if there's water in there. They're usable. This one happened to be one that wasn't water in it. If he was in there with one water, what? He would have died right away. God's hand was upon him during this journey. So now the Ishmaelites take him, and where does he end up? He could have been sold into slavery to a whole lot of different people. But God sets him into Potiphar's house, the captain of the palace guard. Now that's significant because when all that upheaval comes with Potiphar's wife, Joseph gets put into the prison where the king's prisoners are. And those king's prisoners, as I shared, happen to be the cupbearer and the baker. Now God's hand is upon all this. You remember I said that Joseph wanted the cupbearer to remember him and to make sure he told Pharaoh what he had done for him? Well, here's what God did. God put forgetfulness in the mind of the cupbearer because if the cupbearer had gone immediately back to where Pharaoh was and said, hey, I want to tell you about this guy who just interpreted my dream exactly the way it was. We should bless him for that in some way. Pharaoh might have released him. Had he released him then, and Joseph probably would have gone back to Egypt, right? And would not have been there. And 2 years later, is when Pharaoh has the dreams about famine, you know, the 7 years of good and the 7 years of bad. And it's interesting, the scripture says that then the cupbearer remembers a young man in prison who interpreted his dream. Nobody else could tell Pharaoh what those dreams were, but the cupbearer goes, hey, I remember a guy in prison who was able to interpret my dream when you were mad at me. And Pharaoh says, go get him. And he gets him, and he brings him in front of him. Joseph interprets the dream, and Pharaoh puts him in charge of all the land. Now, some people can say that's coincidence. I don't say that's coincidence. I say that's God's sovereign plan in Joseph's life. And you and I need to understand that that's what God's doing in our life. God's taking all those things that are happening, the good, the bad, the ugly, and is continuing to use it to get us to where he wants to go. One of my favorite passages of scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of you probably know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And of course, we know Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God was able to take the hatred and the jealousy of Joseph's brothers and lead him to a place of opportunity to serve and to fulfill his plan for his life. As we look at Joseph's life, we see 13 years of uncertainty that's taken place. That was 13 years of challenge in Joseph's life. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob, who had the blessing. He went from favorite son to slave to prisoner to second in command. Yet in the midst of this difficult time, Joseph was confident that God was going to be with him during the uncertainty and that there was something there for him. In fact, if you heard, as I read the scriptures in chapter 39, you may have caught the statement. Three times it said, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And that's something you and I need to remember, that the Lord is with us. He's with us on this journey. He's with us in the plan that he has for our lives. And here's the cool thing about God. God does his greatest and his most significant and his deepening works individually and corporately during times of uncertainty. Believers, let's remember that God wants you and I to grow, to be fruitful disciples who impact this world and impact eternity. The greater God's plan for us, the greater his training will be. Look at Joseph. Look at Moses. 40 years before he led the people out of Egypt. Look at David. As he was anointed king, 10 years later he took the throne and all the hardships he went through as well. You and I must receive God's sovereign training so that we can progress to the people he wants us to be. And as we submit our life to him, he will accomplish more than we can ever hope for or imagine in our lives. That we will find that fullness of life that he created us for. That we, like Joseph, will fulfill the plan, that one piece of the puzzle God has for us in this world and for what he wants to do.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org. Or contact us at 253-848-2028.